Beginning in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face of that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and say day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sit on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be the kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them that was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and blessing and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's a fairly lengthy reading. I appreciate your patience as we read through that. After John was instructed to write the seven letters to the churches of Asia, which are contained in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, he is allowed to see this vision of the heavenly throne room. And I chose one artist's conception of this out of hundreds that are available. Have no idea if that's what John saw, but something like it, the impressive majesty of it. And there's a lot in chapters 4 and 5 that we could talk about, but this morning the purpose of this lesson is to simply look at the worship that is offered around that throne of God, which John is allowed to see in this vision. Because I believe it provides us with a heavenly example of the heart and the content of acceptable worship. And because of that, we can use it as instruction, and we can use it as motivation for us in our own attempts to worship our God. And so when we look at these verses that we've already read, the question that I pose is, what does worship really do? What does worship acknowledge? What does it say about the world in which we live, and more particularly about the God that we are assembled here this morning to worship and to serve? And I have five things that I think are mentioned in the praise and the worship that is offered at the throne of God as we see it here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The first of these is that this worship acknowledges the nature of God. The four living creatures, the angelic beings, they would be what are called seraphs, six-winged beings created by God. They surround the throne of God and they praise Him. Revelation 4 and verse 8, the four living creatures, each one having six wings full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now that doesn't mean that's the only words they're saying day and night forever, because as we progress through the lesson this morning, you'll find that they say other things. But what that means is that they don't ever stop saying these things. They continually keep bringing up this thought, this worshipful thought, and giving praise to God. And there's two things that they praise in this statement, which I think are very important to our understanding of worship. Worship acknowledges and is our recognition of the holiness of God. And that word holiness really simply means that which is different, that which is set apart. And it's set apart this way. You can set things apart in a very mundane and earthly manner. I know I've mentioned this before in all the years that I've been here. I grew up in a house that had a set apart chair. There was a recliner in the living room. And any of the four children in the Grushon family sat in that chair at risk of their own life. That chair remained empty until my dad came home from work. It was his chair. You could sit in any other chair in the house, but it was kind of like Papa Bear, who's been sitting in my chair? Well, now that's a very simplified thing of saying that it's that way. But we do those kind of things every day in our lives. As a family of six growing up, we all had sanctified seats in the station wagon. How dare if my sister thought she had the right to sit in my place? And maybe your family, you can remember those kind of things. Well, that's simple and that's mundane, but here's the significance of that word. When you do that, you set one thing apart from all others. And when you use this word to God, what you are really saying about God is that He is different from everyone else. His being is different. He is eternal. We are not. We are born, we live, we die. But He existed before the world and He will exist after the world. He is separate and apart from any other entity we would know. There have been rulers on the earth, but there has been no ruler like Him. He is set apart from all of those. And so they recognize this and they proclaim that. And when we sing those words today in a song of praise, we are really saying you are different. And we recognize the importance of that difference. And we honor that difference. And if you notice in the statement of these four living creatures, specifically it talks about that eternal nature of God, who was, who is, and who is to come. Unlike all other things that have a beginning and an end, the nature of the divine being is that He is eternal. Before the world began, He was there. And when this world comes to an end, He will still be there. He is the ageless, eternal God. Well, the second thing we would point out is that this worship acknowledges the worthiness of God. That is, that God is a fit and apt subject for human devotion, for men to express that relationship to them. And just as the four living creatures who were beings created by God in heaven give Him the honor and glory about who He is, knowing Him as their Creator and their heavenly existence, the 24 elders, a lot of people think it represents the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New. I'm not sure. That sounds good. But they are 24 elders and they are on sub-thrones around the throne of God. But their act of worship acknowledges their proper emphasis upon the relationship that they see between them and the one that is sitting on the throne. And John really says three things. There's three observations about that in chapter 4 and 5. First of all, the elders bow down before His throne. And that is the act of recognition as the admission of one's place beneath the authority of the other. In the days of the absolute kings of the great empires of the earth, you didn't go into the presence of the king without bowing before them, stating, "You are my Lord, I am your servant." The second thing is the elders worship Him. They bow down, that's their posture. But worship is what they are saying and doing, indicating their recognition of their position relative to God. And thirdly, perhaps most significantly to us as Christians, is that it says that they, in this bowing down and worshiping, they cast their crowns before the throne. Now the Greek word that's translated crown in our English Bible here in the book of Revelation is the Greek word stephanos. The Greek had several words for crown. The crown the emperor wore, the crown of the king was a diadem. The Stephanos was a crown that was given an athlete when he won a race, or given to a general when he won a great battle as an honor. And so these are victory crowns. And it says they bow before Him and they take off their crowns and they throw them before Him. What that is saying is that they, in casting their crowns before the throne, they recognize that their victory is really His victory. The victory of Christianity is the victory of the one who is sitting upon the great heavenly throne. And thus their worship is an act of humility and submission to the one that they recognize is the one that gives them the victory. And they express that in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. We count somebody worthy of something when we say, you deserve the recognition that I'm giving you. And again here, as they say, you are worthy, they give the reason why they view him as worthy. Because he is the creator. He is the one that made all things. He is the one that made all of us. It's because of the will of God that we exist. It's because of the will of God that the world as we know it exists. And it will last as long as it is God's will that it lasts. Human beings who think human beings are the source of the solutions. Most human beings can be the source of problems, but we're very seldom the source of solutions. But those that do are all worried about all kinds of things. The one that I grew up with was nuclear proliferation. And I remember as a child doing the drills because our school was only 5 miles south of Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And they would ring the bell and you would go out into the hall, cross your legs, bow down against the wall. It took me a while before I figured out, if Russia really does drop a nuclear bomb on Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, what good is me kneeling in this hallway really going to do? That's not really a solution to the problem. Man doesn't come up with a solution. The one that's currently in phase is climate change. Climate always changes. The people have made a really great big thing about this and about the ultimate destruction of the world. Let me tell you when the world will end. When God determines that that's what's going to happen. And when he determines that that's what's going to happen, all of the things man may do to try to solve problems won't matter. Now don't get me wrong. I think we need to be concerned about our environment. I think we need to be concerned about the world. Because, not because of whether we can control what ultimately will happen, but because God created it, made it, put us in it, and we are his servants. And we have a stewardship responsibility to God who made us for the world in which we live. But we need to recognize that as we go about our daily, day-by-day existence in this world, all of it totally relies upon him, not you and me. And these 24 elders do that. Well, the third thing I want to point out from these two chapters is that worship around the throne recognizes the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, we're not going to go into the details of Revelation 5, 1 through 7, simply because we're focusing on the worship being expressed here. But Revelation 5, 1 through 7 introduces the presence of Christ at the throne of God. David prophesied that would happen in Psalm 110 and verse 1. And the Apostle Peter quotes it and confirms it in the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 34, he says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" And so this glorious scene of the worship at the throne identifies Jesus as a central focal point of that worship. John's vision in Revelation 5, 1 through 7 clearly identifies Jesus in words that people who have biblical knowledge would understand. He says, "Here is the lion from the tribe of Judah." When Jacob blessed his sons. He said to Judah, the king will come from your tribe, the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David, referring to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where Isaiah makes that prophecy that one will come from the root of Jesse, from David's lineage, to be the king, to be the Messiah. He is the lamb that was slain. Jesus' introduction into his personal ministry was John the Baptist pointing to him as he came to the River Jordan and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And in Revelation chapter 5, we are told he is the one who has authority to open the book containing the revelation that is in this apocalyptic vision of the book of Revelation. And so when this Lamb takes the book out of the hand of the one who is on the throne, both those four living creatures and those 24 elders begin to worship the Lamb. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every time and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The Lamb is praised because he purchased for God with his own blood men out of every nation and every tongue. And those whom he purchased constituted his kingdom. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. The kingdom of God is the church which Jesus purchased, the church which is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that makes Christ the appropriate or worthy one, not just to open the book that contained the revelation, but the one who would provide the ultimate victory to the saints through the redemption that is in his blood that he offered for us upon the cross. And so that worship recognizes the worthiness of the Lamb. And as this scene of the throne of God unfolds in Revelation, we see that now the living creatures and elders are joined by an innumerable host of angelic creatures who exalt the Lamb. I don't know exactly what a myriad is. That's a lot. But it said myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. And you start with 1,000 and you keep multiplying it by thousands and you reach a pretty astronomical type of number of the heavenly hosts. And they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This Lamb is declared to be worthy, not just to open the seals, but worthy because of his sacrifice. He was slain, and now he is to receive power. You know, the Apostle Paul affirms this, that honor and glory will be given to him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Revelation 5 and verse 12 attributes this worshipful praise to the heavenly hosts. But Paul tells us that it's not limited to that. That every tongue will confess and give him this honor. And that leads us to the final point that our worship and the worship of the throne acknowledges the great unity of the Godhead. One of the key watchwords in our society and culture at this time is the word inclusive, the inclusiveness of things. Well, there's an inclusiveness mentioned in this throne scene that's as inclusive as you can get. When you look at Revelation 5 and verse 13, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So in addition to the hosts of heaven, every created thing, and that would include us as human beings, are added to the congregation, ultimately offering the worship at the throne of God. And that worship is offered to God, him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb of God who gave himself to redeem mankind. Blessing, honor, glory, dominion offered to God. And every created thing ultimately will offer that. We don't think about that very often. But a famous atheist, like a Hawkins, he's going to praise the name of God. He may have died from this earth denying him, but he's going to kneel before the throne of God. And he's going to praise him. These are not new thoughts. We need to go back all the way to the psalmist in Psalm 148 and get this concept that ultimately God will get the praise. He will get the honor. He will get the glory. I'm reading from the American Standard Version because it uses the name of God, Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah. For he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Jehovah from the earth, ye sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of Jehovah. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens, and he has lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of all the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye Jehovah. John's concluding observation to the throne scene in Revelation chapter 5 is that the four living creatures kept on saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. The praiseworthiness of God and the worship of the Lamb continues forever. If you haven't already, turn your songbooks to number 3. this should also be our response. When we recognize the power and the glory of God the Father and the Son. As I said at the beginning, we're not ending today with a traditional invitation song. We're going to sing the hymn based on that 148th Psalm. But if you've not already done so in your life, this would be the most appropriate time for you to give God the praise, the honor, and the glory that is due Him. This would be the most appropriate time to honor His Son by giving your life to Him, by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and by obeying His gospel. Let us praise God together.